How do you know if someone is alive? One way to know is to check for a pulse, but usually the first thing you do is you see if they're breathing. So I remember when we had our firstborn baby, I would walk into the room, I'd see her asleep in her crib, and for a split second, I'd have this terrifying fear. Oh no, is she dead? It doesn't look like she's breathing. I can't see her body move. And so I'd bend in close. I'd put my ear right next to her nose. And I could thankfully detect the faintest whisper, just a wheezing, tiny breath. And I'd think, praise God, she's not dead. Now, even if you've never had a newborn child, you know the relief that comes in the movies when someone who is seemingly dead, someone stoops down and then they pronounce that word of relief, he's still breathing. He's alive. Breathing is a sign of life. It's the first sign of life that happens when a baby is born. The loud cry, the gasp for oxygen. We need our lungs to expand. We need air. Our bodies, our brains, our vital organs, our heart need air to live. If we stop breathing, we die. What about the human soul? How do we know someone is spiritually alive? Well, if they're still breathing. Now, not breathing in oxygen, but breathing in God's word and breathing out prayer. That's what's going on in Psalm 119. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn to Psalm 119, right in the middle of your Bible. Last week, we looked at Psalm 118, and this week, we'll start looking at Psalm 119. Now, it's a very long psalm. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, so I'm going to divide the psalm into two sermons, a two-part series. Part one is titled, Breathe in the Word. Part two is titled, Breathe Out Prayer. That's what's going on in Psalm 119. A man is breathing in God's word, and he's breathing out prayer again and again and again. So he's showing us what it looks like to be spiritually alive. So this week, what we're going to do, we're going to look at him breathing in God's word, and next week, we'll look at how he breathes out prayer. Now, you have to have both of those together in order to stay alive, but for the sake of time, we're splitting it into two sermons. So here's the main idea of Psalm 119. We know we're spiritually alive, and we stay spiritually alive by breathing in God's word and breathing out prayer. We know we're spiritually alive, and we stay spiritually alive by breathing in God's word and breathing out prayer. So part one of this series, you could simplify that main idea, and the first part is simply this: breathe in God's word. This is how we know we're spiritually alive. This is how we stay spiritually alive. We breathe in his word. Now, before we look at the text, I want to give you a bit of context. There are two reasons that we're going to look at Psalm 119. The first reason is we're getting to the end of summer. People are starting to come back. The end of summer in Ras Al Khaimah is a bit of a reset. This is January 1st 2.0. So I want you to think this is a time for mid-year resolutions. It's a good time to check and make sure that you are spiritually alive and you're doing what you must in order to stay spiritually alive. That's the first reason. But the second reason we're looking at Psalm 119 is that it comes after Psalm 118. No, my kids are thinking, good job, Dad, you can count. I can, thankfully, but it's not just a chronological coincidence that it comes after. It has theological significance. I think there is a theological connection between the two psalms that we're meant to see. If you recall from last week, Psalm 118, it focuses on the triumph of a king. So Psalm 118 is a king psalm, a royal psalm, a king psalm. And then the book of the Psalms, as you read the book of the Psalms, you discover that the king and God's word always go together. Or I could say the king and God's law always go together. Think about it. 150 psalms in the collection of psalms, 150, and in that collection, only three of them focus on the law. So what are those psalms? Psalm 1, Psalm 19, Psalm 119. It's really easy to remember. And what do you find next to those law psalms? King Psalms, Psalm 2, Psalm 18, Psalm 118. So Psalm 1 talks about delighting in the law of the Lord. Psalm 2 talks about the promised triumph of the Lord's king. Psalm 18 talks about the deliverance of King David. And Psalm 19 is King David delighting in the law of the Lord. Psalm 118 is the ultimate triumph of the greater David. And Psalm 119 is a robust 176 verses long meditation on the law of the Lord. So where you find the law, you find the king. And where you find the king, you find the law in the Psalms. The law and the king go hand in hand in the Psalms. Now, there's a reason for this. In Deuteronomy 17, which we read early in our service, the Lord commands the king of Israel to write a copy of the law and keep the copy by his side and read it all the days of his life. Why? So he may fear the Lord and continue long in his kingdom, he and his children. As goes the king, so goes the nation. If the king loves the law, the nation will love the law too. If the king rejects the law, the nation will reject the law too. There's a sad pattern in the history of Israel's kings. You know the story if you've read your Bible. The kings neglect the law, then they forget the law, then they reject the law, and they lead the nation into ruin. If the king stays spiritually alive, the nation stays spiritually alive too. If the king starts to suffocate, the nation dies. So Psalm 118 and Psalm 119 go together because the king and the law go together, and the life of the nation depends on it. Now, some people say King David wrote Psalm 119. It certainly fits his style and life experience. But at the time that the Psalms were arranged, there was this renewed interest in the king and the law after the nation had returned from exile. The nation had been sent into exile because of the past king's failures. So they're looking for the coming of a better king who loves God's law, a king who will keep the nation alive. They needed a king who would stay spiritually alive so that they would stay spiritually alive too. So does the psalmist in Psalm 119 love God's law? And the answer is absolutely yes. This poem is 176 verses long, the longest chapter in the Bible. He divides it into 22 sections. Each section starts with another letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and all eight verses in each section starts with that same letter. Does this man love the law? Yes. This is a love letter he wrote to the law. The point is this. The original audience of this psalm would have said, we need a man like this to lead our nation. We need a man like this who loves God's law, someone who is spiritually alive and will stay spiritually alive so that we do too. We need a king who is breathing. Now, we don't have time to read the whole psalm. I heard that sigh of relief. But I don't want you to think of Psalm 119 as a boring, repetitive chapter to skip in your Bible. It's meant to force us to slow down, to ponder, to think. This psalm reads like a prayer journal, the prayer journal of a king. It's his love letter. And even more important than that, it teaches us how to breathe. So this morning, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to limit the exposition of Psalm 119 to the first section, the first eight verses. And we're going to use the first eight verses as a guide for how to read the whole psalm. So we're going to walk through eight verses to help you walk through the rest of the psalm later on your own or with a friend. This morning, we'll look at verse 1 to 8, and we'll answer three questions about the psalmist who is spiritually alive. Three questions. What is he breathing in? Why is he breathing it in? And how is he breathing it in? So what, why, and how of his breathing the word of God? Let's read verses 1 to 8. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. That's one of 22 sections. Keep reading the rest of the psalm later today. But let's answer these three questions. First, what is he breathing in? Look at verse 1. What does this man breathe in? Verse 1, the law of the Lord. Now, some of you are thinking, yes, it's the law, but he's not breathing in this verse. He's walking. Now, that's true, and we're going to get into that later in the sermon. It says, blessed are those who walk in it. But I still think that breathing in is a helpful analogy for what the psalmist is doing throughout the whole psalm, because God's word is the oxygen he needs in order to be alive and to walk. What enables him to walk? The law of the Lord that he breathes in. Now stop right there. What is the law of the Lord? Is it the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not kill and all that? Is it the first five books of the Old Testament written by Moses? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy 17 commanded the king to copy the law given through Moses. So is the law that he's delighting in the book of Moses? The Hebrew word for law in Psalm 119 is Torah. Torah. Now, Torah, in a technical sense, can refer to the law given through Moses. It sometimes is used to refer to the first five books of the Old Testament. But broadly speaking, Torah means instruction, teaching. In fact, it can be as broad as saying, child, listen to the Torah of your mom and dad. That just means their instruction, their teaching. So if you think about it, Torah, or law of the Lord, in the broadest sense, can refer to the whole Old Testament. Even the first five books of the Bible are filled not just with laws, but stories and poetry and promises. And then you have prophets and narratives and the Psalms. All of this is used by God to instruct his children. So the word law, even though sometimes is technical for laws, it's often used as a shorthand for the Old Testament, because all of the Old Testament is meant to instruct God's people. Now, there is a definite emphasis in Psalm 119 on laws, commands, for sure, but it's also much broader than that and encompasses all of God's word in its various forms. I just want you to look down at the next seven verses and see how many synonyms there are for law, the law of the Lord. Verse 2, he calls it his testimonies. Verse 3, he calls it his ways. Verse 4, his precepts. Verse 5, your statutes. Verse 6, your commandments. Verse 7, your righteous rules. There are at least six different ways that this psalmist can describe the law of the Lord. He uses these words interchangeably throughout the psalm to show that he's talking about something so much bigger and broader than just the Ten Commandments. And if you read the rest of the psalm, you'll discover he uses even more synonyms. He calls it your word, your wondrous works, your promise. Now, that last one interests me the most, your promise. The psalmist refers to God's word as your promise 12 times in this psalm. Now, we don't usually equate law with promise, do we? Usually, as Christians, we think the Old Testament is a book of rules and the New Testament is a book of promises, when in reality, the Old Testament is a book of promises and the New Testament is a book of fulfillment of those promises, and the New Testament gives us more rules to live by in light of God's fulfilled promises. So, when we read in Psalm 119, verse 1, blessed are those who walk in the law of the Lord, I don't want you to think of Deuteronomy only. I don't want you to think of the Ten Commandments or the first five books of the Old Testament. I want you to think of the entire Old Testament as instruction from the Lord. So what is the psalmist breathing in? What keeps him spiritually alive? The Word of God, the Bible. As much of the divinely inspired special revelation from God as he has at the time, all of it. So if the psalmist is King David, this means he at least has the book of Deuteronomy and the first five books of Moses, and probably some of the early prophets like Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel. I know you don't think of those as prophets, but in the Hebrew mind, those are the early prophets. And even some of the Psalms. And even if the psalmist in this chapter is after the exile to Babylon, think about that. Now this man has access to all of God's special revelation in the entire Old Testament at that time. That's why Psalm 119 is relevant for us today, because the instruction of the Lord isn't limited to the nation of Israel or just the Ten Commandments, but it encompasses all of God's special revelation throughout redemptive history, which he intends for all nations, as we saw in Psalm 117. And if the psalmist was breathing in as much of God's word as he had at the time, think about how much more air we have to breathe in than he did. He had maybe 10 books, or at most 39. We have 66. We have a lot more oxygen than this man did. If the psalmist lived today, I think he would be shocked by how little we breathe. He would be shocked that we have 66 books available to breathe in, but still limit ourselves to, say, a few books or verses a day. That's what my breathing was like when I was a young Christian. I would maybe read the Gospels, and then the Psalms, maybe Genesis, but my go-to again and again and again was Philippians. I would just read them over and over. It wasn't until years later that someone encouraged me to try reading through the Bible using a reading plan. It wasn't until that time that it forced me to read through the whole Bible. Brothers and sisters, if the psalmist was alive today, he would tell us, breathe in all of the Bible, all 66 books. And that's what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16. All of Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. And to the 39 books of the Old Testament, God added 27 more glorious New Testament books. And even though we have the New Testament, the 39 books of the Old Testament are still very much relevant for us today. Jesus told his disciples after he rose from the dead that everything written in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms were fulfilled in him. So that means that the Old Testament points to Jesus. That means the Old Testament is promises made and the New Testament is promises kept and fulfilled. Breathe it all in, brother, sister. If the psalmist in Psalm 119 was breathing in and living on the pure oxygen of the Old Testament, how much better do we have air to breathe now that Christ has come? I want you to think about this. He had pure air to breathe in the Old Testament, but the air we breathe in Christ is that much better. We don't just have more air to breathe, we have better air to breathe. We have the air of the new covenant in Christ. We can enjoy the Old Testament even more than the psalmist because now we can look back and see how it connects to Christ, how it's been fulfilled in him, and how Jesus takes the instruction of God to a whole new level, greater than ever before. Brother, sister, breathe it all in. Bigger air, better air than ever before. Take advantage of Bible reading plans that Josh sends out every January, and don't beat yourself up if you've fallen behind in that plan or you haven't started one yet. It's okay if you have a mid-year resolution. Start the Bible reading plan on August 11th. Set a pace and a goal that is simple and realistic for you. You don't have to breathe the whole Bible in 1 year. Aim to breathe it in over time. If you're tempted to reread the same books of the Bible, just stop and consider. God has more to say to me in other places. Have a healthy fear of missing out. Breathe in all of the Bible. Don't limit your reading. Don't let it grow stale. Open a fresh source of God's word every month, every year. Breathe in all of the Bible. Brother and sister, this means breathe in the parts you like. Breathe in the parts you don't like. Breathe in the parts that make sense. Breathe in the parts that don't make sense. We have more air to breathe. That's better air to breathe because of Jesus. Take advantage of the air that he's given to stay spiritually alive and to thrive as a Christian. Even when your Bible reading feels disconnected or dry, which it can often feel like for Christians, keep breathing, keep breathing. There's no better air for life. To who else shall we go? Jesus has the words of eternal life. We live by every word that comes from his mouth. Breathe it in, brother and sister, all of it. So that's the answer to the first question. What is the psalmist breathing in? He's breathing in the Bible. Now the second question. Why is he breathing it in? Why is the psalmist breathing in as much of God's word as he has available to him at the time? Why? Look down at verse 1. Because he wants to be happy. Blessed are those whose way is blameless. Look at the beginning of verse 2. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies. The word blessed is repeated twice at the beginning of the psalm. In fact, the word blessed is the word that opens the entire collection of psalms. It's the first word in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. The word blessed in Hebrew simply means happy. Happy is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. Happy is the man who walks in the law of the Lord, who keeps his testimonies. Happy is the man who breathes it in day after day and lives by it. So why does the psalmist breathe in the whole word of God? Why? He wants to be happy. Now, I don't think many Christians are very happy when they read their Bibles. I think many Christians are struggling with sin and life circumstances. They're tired and distracted. They're not always sure how to make sense of the Bible or how to apply it to their lives. We know the Bible is good for us, but it's often hard to breathe it in. I don't think the word happy is the first word that comes to many Christians' minds when they think of Bible reading. It's more of a chore like taking out the trash or making your bed. If that describes you, I want you to be encouraged this morning. The psalmist who wrote Psalm 119 had struggles in his life too. If you read the rest of the psalm, you'll hear about his afflictions, his depression, persecutions, and distractions. He's writing about the law of the Lord in the midst of temptation and disappointments of real life because he wants to remind himself and his readers that the happy life is the life lived according to the law of the Lord. Look at verse 1 again. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. The happy life is not the life without problems or the life without affliction and frustration. No, the happy life is found in the holy life, the life that is aligned with God's word in the midst of problems and afflictions. We might not always feel happy reading the Bible, but reading the Bible, breathing it in, internalizing it, living by it, is what will make us truly happy. True happiness is found in holiness. True happiness is found in listening to the voice of God and doing what he says. The oldest lie in the world is a lie that happiness can be found apart from the word of God. Satan deceived Adam and Eve into thinking they could find happiness apart from walking in the law of the Lord. The first recorded words of Satan are these. Did God actually say? Satan's first line of attack was to disconnect Eve's happiness from the holiness of God commanded in his law. She rejected the life-giving promises of God for the death-dealing promises of Satan. Satan used his craftiness to choke the souls of Adam and Eve and suffocate them to death. They stopped breathing God's word. They stopped breathing and they died. They became spiritually dead, and so is everyone born ever since. We are all born spiritually dead. We're born dead in trespasses and sin in which we all walk. We're born following the world, following Satan. We're born carrying out the sinful desires of the flesh. We deserve God's wrath. You cannot breathe God's word unless God makes you spiritually alive. You must be born again. You must be raised to life with Christ. But Christian, those who have been born again, I also want you to see how Satan is always at work to try to suffocate your spiritual life. There has to be a bigger reason for reading your Bible than that's what Christians do. You have to be serious about your happiness. And you have to be convinced that true happiness can never be found apart from holiness, and holiness can never be found apart from God's word. You have to see that your struggle to read the Bible is actually a battle for happiness. You have to recognize Satan's chokehold for what it is, his favorite line of attack for suffocating Christians. Don't listen to his lies. Don't listen to the world. Don't listen to the sinful desires of your flesh. Fight for your happiness. Breathe in God's word. Now, Christian, I want you to imagine yourself as an astronaut in space. Imagine you're doing the spacewalk. I guarantee you, you will only be happy so long as your supply of oxygen lasts. The Christian life is a spacewalk to heaven. We're living in a fallen world. This world is a vacuum devoid of spiritual life because it's devoid of God's word. We need God's word like we need air. Only God's word can keep us alive. Only God's word can keep us happy by keeping us holy. Only God's word can help us keep walking and make it to heaven. So as you read the rest of Psalm 119, you'll see that the psalmist is breathing in the word of God. Why? Because the word of God keeps him alive. It keeps him on the straight and narrow. It guards and protects him from sin and temptation. It instructs him in the wisdom on how to live. It counsels and comforts him when enemies attack. It keeps him from drifting off the path. It keeps him from walking in the dark. It loosens the grip of the world, the flesh, the devil. It helps him breathe the happy air of heaven until he reaches heaven's shores and no longer needs an astronaut suit. And if the air the psalmist breathed could make him happy, how much more the air we breathe in Christ? When Jesus came to earth, the Son of God eternal, became a man, heaven's air came rushing in. He isn't just the king who meditates on and loves God's law. He is the Lord himself in human flesh, giving the law of the Lord. We read in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus opened his mouth. He said, he taught them, blessed, blessed. And then Jesus gives the royal law as God himself. He breathes the happy air of heaven, and he calls all his kingdom's citizens to breathe the same happy air too. It's the happy air of holiness, far greater than the psalmist could possibly imagine in his day, because the law of the Lord now in Christ is fully fulfilled and realized in Christ and through him. But there's got to be something even bigger than that. There's got to be even a bigger reason to breathe in the Bible than being happy in holiness. This isn't enough. It won't sustain you in your Bible reading. You have to have a reason bigger than this. Look back at Psalm 119, verse 2. Verse 2. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. Did you catch it? What is the biggest reason to breathe in the Bible? To get more of God. The psalmist doesn't breathe in the Bible just to fill his mind with head knowledge, as important as that is. The psalmist doesn't breathe in the Bible just to keep him on the path of holiness, protect him from sin, as important as that really is. The psalmist ultimately breathes in the Bible to get more of God. He's seeking him. If the Bible doesn't get him more of God, he doesn't want to breathe it in. Don't miss this. As you read the rest of Psalm 119 on your own, the psalmist is fixated on God's word because he is fixated on God. Brothers and sisters, it's just so easy for us to lose sight of this. It's so easy for other reasons to crowd out this one. I want a little comfort. I need some counsel. I want a pick-me-up. I want a pat on the back. Let me open the Bible. God's word will give you those things in the appropriate way. But brother, sister, do you want God? Is that why you open your Bible every morning? I want you to imagine Jesus standing here right now. And I want you to imagine coming up to Jesus and saying to him, Jesus, give me salvation. Give me freedom from sin. Give me forgiveness for all the sins I've ever committed. Jesus, give me the Holy Spirit. Give me a holy life, a life lived according to your word. Jesus, I'll take it all, Jesus. Please give it to me, Jesus, and I'll let you get on with the rest of your day. And what will Jesus say? Absolutely not. No way. I'm not giving any of those things to you apart from me, because don't you see, friend, don't you see, I'm the one you want. And all of those things you can never find apart from me. Seek me with your whole heart, and I will add all these things to you, for apart from me, you can have nothing. We could say the same about God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. The Word of God reveals to us God the Son, but also God the three in one. Friend, breathe in the Bible because you want more of God. Breathe in the Bible because you want more of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let this be the biggest reason you breathe in the Bible. So how? How do we do this? How do we breathe in more of God's word to get more of God? That's the third and final question. How? How does the psalmist breathe it in? How does he breathe it in? The answer is found in verse 7. Look back at verse 7. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. So how does the psalmist breathe in God's word? By learning it. Learning. That fits with what God's word is. If God's word is Torah, broadly meaning instruction, we breathe in by learning it. We learn his instruction. So how does learning his instruction get us more of God? By revealing more of God's nature and character. God's nature and character are tied to his instruction. God himself is happy and holy. He is the happiest, holiest being in existence, existing uncreated, infinitely happy and holy forever and ever. We get more of God by learning more about his nature and character revealed in the Bible, revealed through his commands, his precepts, his promises, revealed through all of it. And the more we learn about God, the more we enjoy God. And the more we enjoy God, the more we become like him. We become happy and holy because God is happy and holy. And the more happy and holy we become, the more we can enjoy God. The better able we'll be able to learn even more about him. But what does learning mean? Does it mean memorize scripture? Does it mean read your Bible for 30 minutes every morning? What does it mean to learn the Word of God? Now, if you read the rest of Psalms 119, you'll see that there are so many ways the psalmist learns. He does it by storing up the Word in his heart. He does it by sharing it with others. He does it by meditating on it day and night. He pays close attention to it. He clings to it. He treasures it. He longs for it. He sings it. He recalls it. There are so many synonyms, not just for the law of the Lord, but for learning that law. So, friend, don't limit yourself to just one way. Read the Bible, memorize the Bible, meditate on the Bible, talk about what you're reading with others. Read the Bible with others. Use a pen and paper to help you stay focused. Write stuff down. Go looking for buried treasure. Be desperate in your search. Look forward to what you'll discover. Make a playlist that is full of scripture-based songs. Recall God's word when you're tempted or afflicted. Submit to God's wisdom. Cling to his word as your only hope. Set a reminder on your phone to read it. Play it on the audio during your trip to Dubai. Listen to a pastor preach it. Find books that help you love the word of God. There are so many ways that we can learn God's word. Get together with members who love the word of God and read it with your family. Read it with those you live with in your house. What I'm trying to say is this. We learn the Bible by breathing it in all day and by breathing it in all kinds of different ways. I think too many Christians think learning God's word is limited to their early morning quiet time. As if you can take a deep breath and just hold your breath for the rest of the day and survive. No, friend, learning the Bible is like breathing in and out, in and out. Breathe in the Bible throughout the day. Breathe in the Bible in all kinds of different ways. That's one reason that we print our Sunday bulletin, so you can take it home with you and use it to help you breathe throughout the week. Reread the scripture. Meditate on the songs. Look back at your sermon notes. This can be such a helpful tool to help you get into the habit of breathing God's word. But there's one more way to learn that I left out. One more way. It's the most important way to learn, and it's the way that I think most Christians forget. We learn God's word by doing it. Look back at Psalm 119, verse 1 to 8. Look at this whole first section. What are the two most common verbs in the first section of this psalm? Walk and keep. Look at verse 1. Who walk in the law of the Lord. Look at verse 2. Who keep his testimonies. Look at verse 3. Who walk in his ways. Verse 4. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Verse 5. Keeping your statutes. Verse 8. I will keep your statutes. Walk and keep. Walk and keep. I think the best way to sum this up is James 1, verse 22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Do the word. Don't just hear the word. Those who only hear the word deceive themselves into thinking that they're spiritually alive. You could sit here every Sunday hearing the word and still be spiritually dead. Faith without works, James said, is dead. The way you can tell the psalmist in the psalm has faith in God and is spiritually alive is that he's not a hearer only, he is also a doer. Now, some of you may be tempted to legalism, the temptation to think that I can earn God's approval and the praise of others by doing things. You think God will love me more if I read my Bible more or if I just do more for God. Friend, that is a deadly thinking. Legalism is from the pit of hell and will kill your soul. You need to remember, friend, if that's you, that we are accepted by God only on the basis of what Christ has done, his perfect life, his death in our place. Don't add to the law of God and don't add to the finished work of Christ if you're tempted to legalism. But brothers and sisters, I think we can sometimes be tempted toward the opposite extreme, to lawlessness. And I don't mean living a wild, reckless life. I mean living as if God hasn't given us any instructions to live. I mean hearing God's word, but never doing what he says. We know we've learned something if we do that thing. So let me just give you two examples, a command and a promise. Take the command, do not steal. I know you've learned the command, do not steal, when you stop looking at social media when you should be working at your job. I know you've learned do not steal when you refuse to be lazy, start working hard, and stop depending on others. I know you've learned do not steal when you report your full income on taxes. I know you've learned the command do not steal when you give generously to the church, when you manage your time, you give praise where it's due. I know you've learned this command or are learning this command when you stop stealing in all these areas of your life. What about a promise? Take the promise quoted in Hebrews 13. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, I know you've learned this promise when you stop envying those who have more money than you. I know you've learned the promise God will never leave you when you stop holding on to your earthly possessions. You stop making your number one aim to accumulate wealth. I know you've learned the promise God will never leave you when you become more confident, carefree, lighthearted, and kind. I know you've learned God will never forsake you when you lose your job for being a Christian and yet you don't lose your joy. I know you've learned this promise when it makes a difference in your life. I know you're learning this promise when you start walking in it and keeping it. That's how I know you're breathing it in. Breathing in God's word isn't just hearing his word. It's not less than that, but it is a whole lot more. It is good for us to sit under preaching week after week, to read our Bibles every day, but friend, don't be a hearer only. Be a doer by God's grace. We learn God's word not just by hearing, but by doing it. That's how we breathe it in. This is true, as we close, for the most important command and promise in Scripture. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. A command and a promise. This is where breathing begins. By responding to God's command to believe. The gospel call is an invitation to sinners, yes, but it is also a command. It is what God rightfully demands of every human being. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Trust him alone as king of your life, the king who laid down his life to rescue you from Satan's lie and your failure to keep God's word. Obey Jesus as king of your life, turning away from a lawless life. Start following his lead in everything you do. I know you've learned that command to believe when you actually do it and there's evidence of that faith showing up in your life. And you'll also learn the promise. You will be saved. Friend, you will be saved. You'll experience a happiness and holiness you never dreamed possible or even thought you wanted. You'll learn more each day what it means to be saved. You'll start living a holy, happy life. And most of all, you'll get more of God. You'll start enjoying more of God because you'll have learned more about him. You'll start breathing in God's word, and you'll keep breathing, whether it's weak or strong, because of him. How do I know that you will keep breathing if you are in Christ? Because I have learned from the scripture that as goes the king, so goes the nation. And as goes King Jesus, so goes this congregation. Brothers and sisters, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is alive in heaven, breathing in heaven's air. And he will keep us breathing to the end because he never stops breathing in.